If not, you need to get that way. Amen. You know, Toy Story, that little kid show. It said, when they were moving, they were instructed by, I think it was Woody that said, "Do you have a moving buddy? If you don't have one, you need to get one." Amen. If you don't have, you ain't got plans made for eternity, you need to make some. Amen. Because Jesus is coming any day now. I just believe that. I hope to see that in my lifetime. I'm going to fly away. I've never flown. I've been in a lot of airplanes, but I'm going to fly away without some wings. That's going to be an amazing sight. John chapter number 3, if you'll take your Bible and turn. Children's Church, is Children's Church gone already? I don't know. I think last week I didn't say anything about Children's Church, and I don't know. I don't know how. I'm still learning how y'all do everything. And so if you go into Children's Church, go at this time. And John chapter number 3 is where we're going to be. This is the next story, the next portrait snapshot, if you would, of who Jesus is in John's gospel. We literally could spend a month in John chapter number 3. I mean, you could spend a month in this one chapter. We're going to spend maybe a couple of weeks and see how God speaks to us out of this passage. But John chapter number 3, probably the most recognizable verse of Scripture in all the world today, John 3:16. People show it at a ball game. They get a little glimpse from, get a little shot from the camera, and they hold up their little cardboard, John 3:16. I'm afraid, though, that not everybody understands that verse. But, you know, again, God so loved this world, He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. Amen? The most important verse in that passage, though, is the next one. It's never read. It says, because the world, Jesus came into the world not to condemn the world, because the world was already condemned. Amen? He came into the world to save us from our condemnation and give us life and give it to us everlasting. Amen? So that's probably the most important passage or verse in the passage. So if you'll take your Bible and stand, we're going to read a few verses in John chapter 3. And kind of move forward there, if you would. I'm not going to read all this, but I want to read enough that we can kind of get where we need to be today. It says that there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi," or teacher, "we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him." It's interesting. That verse in verse number 2, that Nicodemus knows about Jesus, he knows about the miracles. That's very important in the passage, because when he addresses Jesus, he's going to refer, as he refers to this, he's been seeing, he's been watching, he's been listening. He knows there's something different about this guy named Jesus. So it's very interesting there. Go on and read. It says, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly," or "I tell you the absolute truth, I say to you today, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, in his natural way of thinking, he said, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered and said, "Crazy Nicodemus." No, that's not what it says, but that's what I would have said that day. "Are you kidding me?" That's a phrase we know very, very well in our 21st century, in our younger generation. "Are you kidding me?" She says, no, that's not what I mean. He said, "Most assuredly, I tell you the truth, I say to you again, unless one is born of the water," or born of water and the Spirit, "he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not know these things? Most assuredly, I tell you the truth," is what he's saying. "I say to you again, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness." Let's pray together this morning. Father, again, thank you for the day. Thank you for the opportunity to study your word. Thank you for the worship time this morning, Father. Thank you for your presence among us. Lord, I'm thankful that we serve a mighty, mighty God. I'm glad that there's no one stronger, no one greater, no one more important. Father, there's no one that should be exalted above you. You alone are worthy. Father, I'm thankful that You are in control of everything. You know all about me. You know my name. Thank You for loving us, Father. Speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You be seated. I want to tell you about that song real quick before we dive in. That song, Shout to the Lord. Whenever I hear that song now and I sing that song, you know songs bring back memories and things like that. They do for you. You hear a song and it takes you back to a time, or you hear something sung and you remember a time in your life. We're in the Andes Mountains in a little place called Las Tecas, and we were doing some mission work, and it was in the mountains there, and hardly anybody spoke English. You know, we had translators, and I was in this home, and we're sharing the gospel, and they told us not to eat anything when we was out and about in the barrio and places like that. Of course, I want to eat all that street food and all that stuff, and you know, just experience that. And some of our folks got a little sick, but and I was in this home, and this lady, she didn't have anything. She didn't have much of nothing. There's a whole bunch of folks in that house, and she just offered us some cafe, and I was like, No, I don't, you know, they told us not to drink. And then I immediately saw the countenance on her face change. And I want to tell you this, I drank that coffee and then some. I changed my mind. I thought, there's no way I'm going to offend this lady in her home. I'm going to drink her coffee. If I get sick and puke my guts out, I'm going to drink this coffee. I don't care if it came out of that barrel where they cutting the chicken's head off and washing them out there. I'm drinking this coffee because I've offended this woman, and I don't want to offend her. I don't want to be a bad witness. So I drank that coffee, and we sang that song in her home, and those folks just worshiped. And we're standing in the Andes Mountains, and I'm singing about the God that's able to just make those mountains bow to His presence. And every time I think about that, I go back to that moment and that little barrio and that slum, that little village in the Andes Mountains, and I think about that lady and her family. A lot of those people trusted Jesus that day. We sang in our Alabama English, and they worshiped. I don't know how it happened, but it just happened. Amen? It just happened, and I'm thankful for that, and I appreciate that song so much. I wanted you to look with us this morning again as we continue this thought about who Jesus is in John chapter number 3, or in John, period. This great chapter gives us the next portrait, if you would, in that gallery of pictures that John paints for us. And we need to remember that when Jesus came to this earth, He came to teach how to flee darkness and run to the light and experience life, and that's why He came. He came not to minister and give His life a ransom for those that needed to be saved. Amen. He came to pay the price for our sins so that you and I could escape this world and the punishment of it and not have any more condemnation but be free in Jesus Christ. That's the reason Jesus came. And so when He's teaching Nicodemus, this is a pretty cool passage. Jesus also uses this passage to instruct you and I, and as we take time and look at it this morning, we're going to kind of look at some of the things that Jesus is telling Nicodemus and some of the ways that Nicodemus is being shaped right there for us in this scripture. So here's a man who was at the pinnacle of his success. He was a Pharisee. He was a rich man. He was a wealthy man. He's probably a member of the Sanhedrin. We're talking about a guy that's a very influential guy. A guy that is, you know, he's a mover and a shaker. And some people, they condemn Nicodemus because they always want to think about it. He only came to Jesus by night, so he must have been ashamed. And he must be, so I'm going to say this to you. I think Nicodemus came by night because he wanted to have Jesus' undivided attention. I believe he came at night because he wanted to make sure that when he sat down with Jesus, that he had no interruption. He had no one coming in and out or anything else so he could get the answers to the things that he needed answers for. And so when Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night, he comes as a very successful man. He comes as a very important man, a mover and shaker, if you would, in the community. And Nicodemus has got some questions. Hey, there's nothing wrong with having questions. Amen? You need to question sometimes. You need to ask. How else do you know if you don't ask? How is she going to find out if you don't ask? And so Nicodemus comes, and he comes to Jesus by night, and he comes. And I want you to see, as we just jump right in for a second, in verses 1 through 13, there's this interesting conversation that goes back and forth. And that's the first point of that, the conversation that takes place. And notice the character of Nicodemus. He was a ruler, probably a member of the Sanhedrin. You find that in John chapter number 7 that suggests that Nicodemus is a member of the Sanhedrin, much like the member of the Supreme Court today. So I say that Nicodemus, again, is a very important man, a very influential man in the community, but he's got some questions. He's like, how in the world? I've seen the things you've done, and I've seen the miracles you perform, but how in the world is this born-again thing going to take place, and how do we go about that? And so Jesus is going to explain to Nicodemus. He was a ruler. He was a religious man. He was a Pharisee, the Bible says, and therefore he adhered to very strict religious and ethical standards. Not all the Pharisees were hypocrites. I think Nicodemus was a man that tried to live to the highest standard that he could and do everything that he could to be saved and work his way into heaven, but he had some questions. There's another plan. Nicodemus has got some questions. He's like, how in the world is this supposed to take place? How is this going to happen? And Nicodemus is trying to work his way there, but something's still missing in his life. He's trying to be a good enough guy. He's trying to be a Pharisee. He's trying to adhere to the law and everything else, but something's still missing in this man's life. Like church members, amen? They come to church, they sing, they shout, they raise their hand, they give, they go, they do, they attend Sunday school and everything else. And the Bible says that alone's not enough to save anyone. That alone gets you nothing but eternity, a Christless eternity in a place called hell if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, amen? I know that sounds harsh. That's the absolute truth. There's going to be a lot of church members die and spend eternity separated from God because they've not made decision to trust Jesus for eternal life. They're trusting their religion in some way. And Nicodemus was real. He approached Jesus. When he approached Jesus, it indicates that he was sincere in his search for truth. He was sincere in his search for truth. I want to say to you this morning, if you're coming to church week after week and you're not learning something, then you're to, you know that phrase when it says when Jesus came, and remember when old Saul was on his road, on the road, and he was persecuting the church, and he had those letters in hand to persecute the church. And when God showed up and blinded old Saul, and Jesus asked him, he said, Why do you kick against the pricks or the goads? You know, that's an old idea that they used to not poke those church members that sleep. You got any church members that sleep in church? Anybody want to admit that? I got some, man. I've seen them over the years. They just nod out. I mean, when the preacher stops talking and you hear, that's encouraging like nothing else in the world. Amen? That's good preaching right there. That's some good preaching. That's some eternal truths that ain't making a hill of beans difference. Amen. You preach on, preacher. Listen, if you're coming every week and you're not learning anything, maybe we need to stick the preacher instead of sticking the people that are asleep. Amen. Nicodemus comes and he was real and he had some questions and he was looking for some truth. I think the world's looking for some truth. I think the world's looking for some hope. I think the world's looking for some answers. And you and I have what ails them. Amen? The Bible teaches you and I that we should always be ready to give an answer for the hope. In the King James, it says, for the hope that lieth within us. You and I need to be ready to give an answer for the hope that's within us. And if we're not willing to do that, then, folks, we need to probably just get saved ourselves. Amen. So Nicodemus is here and he's real and he's a religious man. He's a ruler. But the second thing about this guy in verse number 2, it says this man came to Jesus by night and he calls him teacher and rabbi and all this. And he addresses Jesus with some respect. He says, I know you're a teacher and I know that you're sent from God. And he addresses Jesus with a realization that he has come from God, understanding of who Jesus, but not necessarily understanding everything about who Jesus really was. So he just addresses Jesus with this human reasoning. I want you to kind of focus in there for a minute. Nicodemus is giving Christ honor and is displaying respect for the power of Christ because he's seen the miracles and he's seen the things that Jesus has done. He's watched from afar. He's watched when people with those blind eyes see. He's watched when those crippled legs stand up and walk. He's watched when dead bodies have been raised again. Listen, this man has taken all of this in and he's got some human reasoning. He's like, but how is this taking place? What's happening here? Who is this guy? I need some answers to that. and maybe you do too today, need some answers. I trust that you'll find some answers as we keep digging in. This is always a problem with religion. It stops short of the approach to Jesus. Jesus is absolutely necessary. Can I say that to you this morning? Listen, if you're Baptist, I don't care if you're Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Church of God, Church of anything else, if you're only trusting what the sign over the door to get you to heaven, the Bible says that you're going to wake up one day in an awful place separated from the love of God, because no religion's ever saved anyone. We stop short of saying that Jesus is God and He's the Messiah and He's the only way. You have to have a personal relationship with Him. Personal. It means I've had a life-changing encounter with God. What does that mean, preacher? Well, that means that if a personal relationship looks like a life-changing encounter with God, that means my life has to have changed. Amen? Doesn't that suggest that? And what does it say then if my life hasn't changed? Probably I don't have a relationship with God. I have religion, but I probably don't have relationship. I got good intention, but I don't have a relationship. See, I have to have a relationship. Isn't it amazing? Billy Graham, I don't understand all those terms and all those statistics and things like that. But Billy Graham says 80% of even church members are lost. I'm like, what? People that come here week after week after week, they're not saved. They're not sure. I'm absolutely confident that if I die today, I'm going to heaven, not because I'm a good person, but because of everything Jesus has done for me. I can answer that question. You say, what is the hope that you have? The hope that I have that I'm going to get into heaven one day is not because I piled up enough good works, but I just plead the blood. Amen? You remember in Greek mythology, they had to go by the gate. And they had to always put their stuff, their material stuff, in that balance. And their material stuff had to outweigh their life and their bad. And if it didn't outweigh their life or their bad, they were, whoop, sorry, you got to take that door. You don't get to enter into life. I'm so glad I don't have a service Savior that's like that. Amen? He said, it's not about you at all. It's about me. I've done all this. I've provided all this. I went to Calvary and died a horrible death in your place. I suffered. Listen, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, not only did my sin, that was, I love that, I say it all the time, but my sin, I went under, when I trusted Jesus, I went into surgery, and supernaturally, my sin was extracted from me, and it was imputed into His body, and the Bible says He became my sin on Calvary's cross. And not only that, when He was hanging on that cross and He was my sin, the cauldron of God's wrath was poured out on His own Son for me. Amen? Because somebody had to pay that price. And it wasn't me. But Jesus suffered the wrath of the Father for me. Wow. Wow, that's the Savior that Nicodemus has got some questions about. And he's got these compliments, but there's some human reasoning going on that he just can't figure out. And so I want you to see the challenge that comes from Jesus in verse number 3. I love Jesus when he's not shy. He doesn't beat around the bush either. He doesn't say, well, Nicodemus, you know, if you'll just go be a good Pharisee, and if you'll just kind of make sure that you're living a good, clean life and adhere to your Pharisaical order and do all these things and use your wealth to help some people along the way. Be a humanitarian. That's what you need to do. You need to go be a good, Pharisaical humanitarian, and surely that'll be enough to get you to heaven. No, that's not what happens there. Jesus doesn't bat an eye. And he doesn't blink. He jumps right into the root of the problem. And he says to him in verse number 3, Jesus said, I tell you the truth. You can count on this. You can bank on this. You can know that this is absolute truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot, will not in any way see the kingdom of God. Amen? I mean, that's the bottom line. We used to sing in church, remember that little song that we sang? And it was a lot of times it was like in children's church or in my home church. You know, what I know of home church is this. My wife was, and her family was Independent Baptist. When I got saved at 18 years old, I was in pursuit of that young lady right there. She was the object of my affection. I found Jesus, but I was in pursuit of her too. Amen? And we go to that little church in Gallant, Alabama, at Gallant Road Baptist Church. They'd sing that song. It was on a Monday, somebody touched me. It was on a Monday. And I'd sit there and I'm like, well, it was on a no day that anybody touched me. Amen? that's some pressure now. Yeah, that's pressure in church. Because if you ain't got a relationship with Jesus, you either got to fake it and lie and stand up and pick a day, or you stay seated. Amen? And there's some days I was like, wow, that's some pressure right there. Amen? That's tough. That's tough. I'm so glad I met Jesus, though, and I couldn't wait, because remember when I got saved, Randy Hogue was preaching. I don't know if you know who Randy Hogue is, but Randy Hogue was preaching that youth revival the night that I got saved, and brother, I was in that elevator that was headed to hell that day, and old Randy Hogue is kind of, I don't know if you know that name, if you don't, you need to find out, but I knew this, I knew when the invitation came, I was in that elevator headed to hell, and there was no escape except his name was Jesus, amen? And it was on a Thursday, so I couldn't wait till the next time we got to church and we sang that song, because well, it was on a Thursday. I jumped up. You see, Jesus makes the difference. I was telling Miss Emma this morning, I've said this for years. My wife comes from this Cleaver home, you know, leave it to Beaver home. Mom and dad, you know, just everybody's perfect in that house. Kind of makes me sick at my stomach sometimes. I've told her that for years. She knows that. I come from the home and the family. My family is the dysfunctional family of America poster. Amen? I mean, we've got it all. And then some. We do. And you know what? If I was a product of my... Listen, I don't buy into any of that psychobabble junk. You know, they say, well, you're only a product of your environment. That's bull. That is hogwash. My favorite Greek word, hogwash. That is not true. Amen? If you're only a product of your environment, that means that if you wasn't raised in a Christian home, you have no chance, like a ball in high weeds, of ever being found and saved. Amen? But Jesus makes the difference. Amen. Took some ignorant redneck from Alabama, didn't know nothing about nothing, and changed him and called him into this ministry and educated him and sent him all over the world to preach the gospel. Why? Because I'm something special? No, because Jesus makes the difference. Amen. I'm not a product of my environment. I'm not a product of my raising. If I was, I'd be destined to be an alcoholic. My father was an alcoholic career military man. It was rough at our house sometimes to come home and see my dad, and it was rough watching him verbally abuse my mother. It was difficult. It was times it was even hard to respect him or love him. Probably times that I didn't love him at all. I really wanted just to punch his teeth out. I'm just as honest as I can be. I'm transparent before you today. But Jesus makes the difference. And made me love Him. Even when I didn't want to. And He became a lifelong pursuit. And at 80 years old, I led Him to faith in Christ. That hard-hearted old man held my hand laying in that hospital bed. And I told him about Jesus and the love of God. And he held my hand, he squeezed my hand tight, and he repented of his sins, and he trusted Jesus as his Lord and Savior that day. Jesus makes the difference. Nicodemus is trying to figure all that out. He's looking for some answers. And Jesus challenges them at the heart of everything. He says, you got to be born again, Nicodemus. The religion is insufficient to save you. Nicodemus, you must experience the new birth. You must be not suggestive, not in any way, but an absolute imperative. The word is written in an imperative form. It says you must be born again. If you're going to see heaven, if you're going to see Jesus, if you're going to escape hell and live forever, you must be born again. Wow. Being that divine teacher, Jesus used this common idea about birth. Anybody here not been naturally born? There's a couple of you I got a question about. Amen? I do. If you want to know who, ask me. If you're it, I'll tell you. If not, I won't say a word, okay? Aren't you glad God... You know, even in the midst of the seriousness, he's the God of laughter and humor. And hey, I serve a God that smoked people with hemorrhoids in the Old Testament. Amen? That's a God that has a sense of humor. Remember that? Remember the Ark of the Covenant? Every town that it went to in that Philistine region, everywhere it went, guess what happened to that town? They got hemorrhoids. That's why they wanted it moved on. They're like, you got to get that thing out of here. We're all suffering. Right? If you don't know that story, you need to go back and read it for yourself. It's great. Everywhere it went, everybody's in trouble. And there's no relief back then, I'm sure. I just think it was a tough time. And everybody's like, get that thing out of here. It's got to go. So Jesus tells Nicodemus, and we got to hurry, but he dives right in and he says, look, I want you to understand the nature of the new birth. Look again at verse number 3. It's important. If you underline in your Bible, you take notes, understand this verse, this word, this one word, because it says, Jesus said to him, he answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless you or one is born again. It's the word again. And most people... In our southern vernacular, we just go, you got to be born again, got to be born again. Well, what does that mean? What does being born again mean? Even Nicodemus has some questions. He's like, how in the world is this possible? How am I, as an adult male, supposed to crawl back in my mother's womb and be born again the second time? Because a lot of times people think that's what that word means. It means the second time. It doesn't mean that at all. In the Greek language, the word right there, again, means this. It means from on high. Get that? Not the second time. You were born one time, naturally. You can't be born again the second time, naturally. Your only means of escape and hope in this world is to be born from on high. Amen? You see, people think somehow or another that just praying a prayer or even, can I say to you, and I mean this very respectfully, but for years, man, we've told people, you got to just ask Jesus in your heart. Ask Jesus. Problem with that is, it's not a biblical principle. It's not. Find it. Show me where it says that you got to ask Jesus in your heart. Quote the verse to me. We'll debate it. Can I say this to you? Don't waste your time, because it's not there. Never anywhere does it say you got to pray a prayer and ask Jesus to come into your heart. It says believe, confess, but it never says pray and ask Jesus to come into your heart. So what we've done somehow or another, we've confused people to think that somehow that's again. The second time. The Bible's saying to you, if you've never been born from on high, then probably you're still in your lost condition. And your hope is in your religion. not in your relationship with Jesus. That's tough, isn't it? It's tough if we've not been taught that correctly. People misunderstand. So that's the nature of the new birth. It means from on high, from a higher place. It refers to things that come from God alone. Can I say to you again that salvation is the work of God? Amen? It's not of you. It's not about you. It wasn't about me. It's not one ounce iota about you and your goodness and your sincerity or your prayer asking Jesus into your heart. Salvation is of God and it comes from on high. And Jesus paid for it at Calvary. And all I got to do is believe that by faith and repent of my sins. And the Bible says that I'm saved. Oh, don't you have to be baptized? No. No. We want to baptize people, but that's not what it means. Don't you have to join the church? No. No. What, do you need to fill out that card? No. What do I have to do? I have to go on the mission field to Africa? No. None of that. Believe and repent and be saved. Amen. From on high. That's so cool. I'm so glad. Again, I'm glad salvation doesn't have anything to do with me. Because if it was anything to do with me, I'd certainly make a mess of it. Amen? And if it was only about me, then surely I'd lose. I lost some keys the other day. You lose some keys ever? Look for some keys? I'd probably lose that thing called salvation if it was just up to me. But it ain't. It's not about me. It was for me, but it ain't about me. Man, I live in the freedom of who Jesus Christ is. I trust this. I know, I'm confident that if I die today, I'm going to heaven because of what He did for me at Calvary and because I trusted Him and I believed on Him and I repented of my sins and I believe He's in control of even my salvation. Amen? And it's from Him, and He's able to keep me and support me and keep me from falling. Amen? Amen? Isn't that good stuff? I want to say something about Miss Emma again. All of you walked in this place this morning, and you plopped down in that chair. Did you ever think for one second that chair wasn't going to support you? And I ain't seen nobody go, I'm going to shake that and see. I think it'll work. You walk in, you plop down on that pew, and you think that somehow or another it's going to hold you up. You plop down in those chairs, you sit over there in those chairs, and you just rest in that chair like it's going to hold you up no matter what. That's the same way I live about Jesus. Amen? I just rest in Him each day. Trusting He's in control of that. And out of the mouth of a babe that said, He's going to support me and keep me from falling. Isn't that cool? That's so cool. God's word is so neat. The nature of the new birth. And then Jesus says to Nicodemus, He says, I want you to see the necessity of the new birth. He says again, in the King James, it uses the word accept. He said, most assuredly I say to you, unless. In the King James, it uses the word except right there, where the New King James that I'm reading uses the word unless. Very similar, it means the same thing. But the word except in the Greek language, it means this. It's written in the imperative form, and it literally means that a person has no other choice in the realm of salvation. There is no other way. I know we're beat up for that today in our society. We're beat up for that because people say, well, you Baptists, you're so narrow-minded and so archaic in your thinking. You think that book of antiquity means something to us today in this modern 21st century? Surely there's many avenues to God. Oprah Winfrey said years ago, God is like a big wagon wheel and He's the hub and all the spokes of the wagon wheel. She said those are avenues to God and everybody's just got to find their own way. Hogwash. There's only one way and one life, and one truth. And except you come the Jesus way, you don't get to come. I'm in that number. One day when the roll's called up yonder, I'm going to be there. Amen? Yeah, amen. Oh, my goodness. That song Big Daddy Wave sings, I'm redeemed. I don't have to be the old man inside of me. His days are long dead and gone. I got a new life, a new name. Amen? I'm not the same. I have a hope that'll carry me home. I am redeemed. I love Big Daddy Weave. I think those guys are doing it, killing it out there. I want you to see verse number 4, and we're going to have to draw a conclusion here and come back to this passage. Like I said, we literally could spend a month or more in chapter 3, and we may press on as God gives us leadership, but look at the confusion of Nicodemus, and we'll stop right there, okay? In verse 4, here's what he says. How can a man be born again when he's old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again? Or be born? And so the confusion that Nicodemus has is like so many others. Confuse the things of God with the things of the flesh. Because Nicodemus is only thinking in the terms of the flesh. And the things of God are a lot higher than the things of the flesh. Amen? Aren't you glad His ways are above ours and His thoughts above ours? And that He's consistent unlike us. So about this confusion, He's saying Jesus was referring to Nicodemus thought that Jesus was referring to return into His mother's womb, a thing that was absolute impossibility. I mean, women's supposed to suffer in childbirth, but that would be brutal, would it not? I mean, would it not for us to think that that's a possibility? It's an impossibility. That someone could enter into the womb the second time and be born naturally again. Guess what? Let's say this for just hypothetical reasons. Somehow Nicodemus accomplished that. And he was born naturally the second time. Guess what his position would be before God? Still lost. Still lost. Because the natural birth doesn't do anything but have someone come into this world as a sinner in need of a Savior. So even if physically that could be accomplished, there's no way that it changes anything for Nicodemus. It's an impossibility. There's no way that can happen. So Nicodemus, he's confused, and there's many around us that don't understand the plan of salvation. When someone tries to think in human terms, it just makes no sense at all about salvation and what that means from God. And then Jesus clarifies all that, but we're going to stop right there this morning, and we're going to give you an opportunity to respond to the truth this morning. You say, well, Brother Chuck, I've been a church member for years. That's great. I'm glad. That's fantastic. I'm new to the church. That's great. I'm glad you're here. Well, I'm somewhere in the middle. That's great. I'm glad. All those things are good. But that none of that really matters this morning. What more matters is, do you have a relationship with Jesus? I baptized those people over and over again, you know? Thought they got saved at 14, 15, 18, 17, and then they get saved at 32 because they don't have a relationship with Jesus. Baptize them when they're 70 years old because somehow or another they bought into some idea that if they just were a good church member that was enough to get them to heaven. And the truth of the matter is, it's only about Jesus, not about you. So if I were to leave you with a question today, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? Good question. Let me think about that. Well, I'd like to think so. I don't know how many times I've been told that. I'd like to think so. What does that suggest to us? That suggests that somewhere along the way, they're hoping that something good they've done is enough to merit eternal life. I've been a good church member for 47 years. I've given. I pray.
I sing in the choir. I've shared my testimony from that pulpit. All that's fantastic. But it amounts to nothing if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. All that good work that will go for nothing. Why don't we add Jesus to it? Amen? And then it'll amount to something. Let's pray together this morning. Father, we're so thankful as these ladies come and prepare to play and sing for us this morning. I pray this morning that all of us will take examination of our own life. Lord, it doesn't matter about the person sitting next to us. It doesn't matter about if our dad was a deacon, or if our mom was in the WMU, or if my grandmother or grandfather, they were so committed. Maybe my grandfather was the first preacher at that church, or whatever the case may be. None of that really matters. It doesn't matter about my husband or my wife sitting next to me. All that matters is, do I know for sure in my own life that if I die today, that I'm going to heaven? The greatest gift a mom, dad can give those kids is to have a saved mom and dad. Amen. Saved grandma, grandpa. Saved aunt, uncle. Saved brother, sister. However God speaks to you today. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Do you know if you were to die today that you'd go to heaven? Raise that hand confidently if that's your story. Keep it up. Raise your hand. Keep it up. If I were to die today, I'd go to heaven. I know that without doubt in my life. I know that. God bless you. You can take them down. If you were unable to raise your hand, I'd love to tell you from God's word what that means, what that looks like, give you that confidence. Father, have your way in this place today. Thank you for these pictures that John writes about. Thank you for these portraits, these snapshots that John gives to us by the unction of the Holy Spirit of God, to this preserve for us. Probably one of the most recognizable passages, chapters of the book of the Bible. God, help us. Many hands were raised confidently saying, now, I know for sure that if I die today, I'm going to heaven. That's fantastic. But Lord, if hands were not raised, Lord, I pray for your leadership in their life, regardless. It doesn't matter how old, how young. It doesn't matter if they're worried about what somebody else might think if they go to that altar or anything else. All that's just tactics of the enemy. So have your way in this place today. Father, for those that did raise their hand and say, I'm confident, I pray that, Lord, that they too would examine their own life and say, I'm confident that I'm going to heaven. But am I a fan of Jesus? Or am I truly a follower of Jesus? Because there is a difference. Have your way this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen.